It's interesting if you will gather a group of people together, particularly people of my generation, that's real old folks, and you ask them, who do you think was the greatest storyteller who ever lived? You get a variety of answers because storytelling in former generations was a much more popular thing than it is today. But in the very real sense, Jesus Christ was the greatest storyteller who ever lived. He loved to take the very simple things of life, lost coins, lost sheep, vines, branches, and weave them into stories. Stories about things people understood. He called them parables. And as he told these stories about such simple things that people were familiar with, nearly everybody he told them to understood the story. But then he would stop and he would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And oftentimes he would stop, you'll recall, and he would explain the deeper truths that lay hidden under the story. This morning I'd like to share with you a parable, a story, if you will, about a woman. A woman who decided to let her light shine. A woman who decided that her mission on life was to tell the world about Easter. The title of the story is The Story of Edith Easter. And the story takes place in a doctor's office. It was not a typical doctor's office. Great pains had been taken. I understand doctors don't use that phrase, but great pains had been taken to make this waiting room more like a family room. There was a large TV screen. You know how they do now. They blow the screen up into the size of a room. There was a large TV screen like that on one side of the room, and it dwarfed a row of small chairs, which were designed for little people and designed to make them feel at home. It was also designed to help them forget that behind those double doors, there may well be a hypodermic needle full of penicillin with their name on it. Behind the window, which was adjacent to the screen, was a video recorder. They used the video recorder to play things that might be edifying rather than petrifying, like Terminator 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever. And they had headphones at each chair, and the purpose of the headphones was so the children could view the likes of Mary Poppins without popping the eardrum of the adults who were just across the way. Behind the vine-covered electronically controlled window was a receptionist. Her name was Brenda Carter. She laughingly admits she was hired not because she knew an appendectomy from a tonsillectomy, but rather because of her knowledge of electronics. Because beneath the window was a console of switches that looked like it came out of some kind of a Star Wars episode. And above the window was a very simply painted sign, Will Phillips, M.D., General Practice of Medicine. This was not an unusual day in the life of Will Phillips at all. It had started about 3:30 in the morning when the phone rang, and a widow, B. Foster, who had been his patient for years, called. She'd had back trouble for years, and she called and said, Dr. Phillips, I got up in the night and I slipped and fell, and I think I'm hurt badly. So he sent for EMS, met her at the emergency room, took x-rays, and about 5:15 in the morning, she was resting a little bit more comfortably, and Dr. Phillips thought, maybe for a change I'll have breakfast this morning before I go to the office. But as usual, breakfast was not in the offing, because about that time the little beeper, which was a permanent attachment to his body, went off, and it turned out to be Billy Reynolds calling. His son Tom seemed to be the 333rd case of the flu that Dr. Phillips had encountered this month, and so he met Billy at the emergency room with his son Tom and got him situated. It was about 10 o'clock when that was over, so he rushed to his office there to greet what was usually expected, a full waiting room. Now, Will always went in the front door of his waiting room. He never went around the back directly into his office because he liked to greet people personally. When he walked in, there was kind of a hush that settled upon the room because the people there had such an awe, such a respect for this man's character. He was about 6'3" tall, but he had such a kindness, such a tenderness about his spirit that you knew he knew what he was doing, but you also knew he cared about what he was doing as well. As I said, this wasn't an unusual day in the life of our family doctor, but he carried an unusual burden. The waiting room was packed. And yet as Will Phillips' eye scanned that waiting room, he didn't see a room full of people. He saw individuals. There was that Perkins boy, Freddie, crippled from birth, but not at all crippled in spirit, full grown now and ready to go into med school thanks to encouragement from Dr. Will. There's Mary Fletcher over in the corner, the school teacher, who often just appeared with a carload of children from the poverty area where she lived and taught, always paying the bills herself. There's Bill Norris, the drug salesman from downstate, who had been such an encouragement to Will for these past 12 years. But as Dr. Phillips glanced around the room, suddenly his heart stopped beating. Because there over on the west wall, on one of those big, soft, leather, overstuffed couches, was one Edith Burns, 82 years young, and without a doubt, the godliest woman he had ever met. There she was, open Bible on her lap, as always, gently squeezing the hand of the young mother who just happened to be sitting beside her. And while he couldn't hear her, one thing was for sure, he knew she was talking about Jesus. You see, Edith Burns always talked about Jesus. Her life centered around Jesus. And she would tell you she only had one reason for living, and that was Jesus. And you just know how she started the conversation because she always did it the same. She'd be sitting next to you, and there'd be kind of a sparkle in her eyes, and she'd look over, and she'd shake your hand, and she'd say, "Hello, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Now, since it was October the 25th, that question seemed a bit out of place. But you see, Edith Burns knew that it was a way to begin a conversation without being offensive, and it led to questions that always led to the question. The problem was the knot in Will Phillips' stomach this October morning was not because Edith Burns was using his waiting room for a fish pond to fish for souls. He loved that. Now, the knot in his stomach was the result of a lab report he had received the day before. That lab report meant that Edith Burns would probably not live to celebrate another Easter. And it was Will's job this morning to break the news to Edith that her disease was incurable, untreatable, and inoperable. And that in all likelihood she would endure a great deal of pain over the next few months. Now, Will had faced this task many times before for a young man of 38 years old, but never had he had such a heavy heart. Well, you know what he did. He did what we would do. He took just a long time with the patients he had to see before Edith because he wanted to put it off as long as possible. But by about 10:45, he could put it off no longer. So he called his nurse, Bev Timmons, and he said, "Bev, bring Edith in." A few seconds passed, and Bev returned and opened the door, but Edith wasn't with her. And she just grinned from ear to ear, and she said, "Miss Edith and that Thorndale woman are praying at the moment, doctor. I think your waiting room's becoming a delivery room again. I think another new birth has taken place." You see, Bev Timmons understood. She had become a Christian herself in one of Dr. Phillips' treatment rooms about 2 years before. She was taking Edith Burns' pulse at the time, and out of the clear blue sky, Edith said, "Bev, do you believe in Easter?" "Of course I do," Bev answered. "Now hush and lie still, Miss Burns." "Oh, I do too," Edith continued. "What do you believe about Easter?" Bev would have been annoyed, but he just couldn't get annoyed with Edith Burns. "Well, it's a day of joy," Bev responded, trying to end the conversation. "Indeed it is," Edith went in. "Why is that? Why is it such a day of joy?" And lovingly, Edith framed question after question after question until she got to the question that had an answer. She looked lovingly at Bev and said, "Is there life after life in your life? Do you know for sure about Easter?" That afternoon, Beverly Timmons experienced the reality of Easter and invited Jesus Christ to come into her life and be her Lord and Savior. So this drama being reenacted in Will Phillips' waiting room was nothing taken lightly by Bev. She knew it was a matter of life and death spiritually. But it was just a matter of minutes, and Edith came scurrying down the hallway, Bible in hand, big black purse over her shoulder, and a smile on her face that tested even the wrinkles that the years had placed there. Is Miss Thorndale in the family? Bev asked as she hugged her spiritual mother. Oh my, yes. She just discovered Easter, Edith answered. Now you go out and tell her you're a Christian too and give her one of these, Edith went on. With that, she pulled open her huge handbag, which was half purse and half Christian bookstore. And she gave a booklet she had written herself for newborn spiritual babies called Either Side of Easter. And you tell her I'll call her tonight. Now you run along, Bev. I've got to see if this dynamic doctor of ours is spending enough time in the Word. With that, she winked at the young physician as if to assure him she'd always be there to look after him, which didn't make his job any easier. Doctor, Edith began before Will could open his mouth. You look troubled. Didn't Jesus tell you to be anxious for nothing? I bet you're spending too much time working, not enough time praying. Paul said, pray about everything and God's peace will flood your soul. You need to get a day alone with God, Will Phillips. Then you'll be in control of your practice instead of it controlling you. There was just a moment of silence until Dr. Phillips kind of pounded his fist on the table and said, Edith, I'm the doctor. Came out so fast he stunned himself. He didn't want to be abrupt with her, but he was so tense from the task at hand. Well, there they were back at the starting gate, and Will Phillips began his painful conversation. Edith, he said, we got your test reports back last night, and I wasn't sure what to expect. You're always so quiet and you never complain, but I never thought the disease would be this far advanced. About this time, Dr. Phillips dropped his head. Will, are you all right? Edith asked. Bless your heart, son. You don't think God up made a mistake, do you? With that, the good doctor jerked his head nearly out of his socket and stared in disbelief at this incredible woman. My, Will, I'm surprised at you, Edith went on. I'm just fixing to rush into the arms of my Jesus and see my husband again and worship with all my friends who went and beat me to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity celebrating Easter, and you got a face so long your chin's going to get run over by a grasshopper. Shame on you, Will Phillips. I'm getting sent home at last, and you don't want to give me my ticket? Praise God, she shouted, eternal Easter. How long do I have to wait? With that, the big doctor broke out into a grin himself, pleased at the unexpected turn of events, and answered almost triumphantly, about 6 months, I'd say, Edith, about 6 months. Suddenly, he was getting her perspective of death, and even he was excited. Edith thought for a minute and said, well, I'd like an appointment to see you at least twice a week, she said, about twice a week. Will interrupted firmly, remember, Edith, I'm the doctor. Now, I want to see you about twice a week, he went on. How'd you know that? I didn't, she chuckled, but I need at least 2 days a week in your waiting room to fish for souls. Only the Lord could be so good, a ready-made fish pond and a leather sofa to boot. Twice a week, that'll be fine, Edith said. Twice a week will be fine, Dr. Phillips said. And Edith, his face began to grow serious again. There's going to be pain, she said the word for him. He was embarrassed that he couldn't say it himself. Oh, it'll be nothing like my Jesus suffered for me, Edith said. Paul said we must suffer with him if we're to reign with him. I just pray that my pain might honor him. Besides, Will, I got a good bit of the pain stuff already, she said. I thought maybe you did. And you know what, she said? It's made me trust him even more. Will, you're such a marvelous doctor. Thank you for making this such a special day, she said, as she got to her feet. Will Phillips had no answer for that. He'd given patients bad news before, but he'd never been thanked before for making the day so special. God bless you, Edith, he blurted out. That was all he could manage to say. Now, I guess you can figure out the next few weeks in Will Phillips' waiting room were a little bit like Pentecost. The first week, Edith came in for her two visits as planned, but she came about an hour or so early, parked on that sofa over on the west wall, and began telling everybody she saw about Easter. But before long, the following week, Brenda noticed that every morning Edith was showing up whether she had an appointment or not. She'd bring her knitting, and she'd bring her big black purse stuffed with books and New Testaments, and she even brought a lunch so she could be there at noon when the working women came to get their flu shots. Brenda turned to Dr. Phillips and said, what do we do? She's coming every day. And Dr. Phillips said, why don't you get some iced tea to go with her sandwiches? God sent us a ready-made missionary right into our waiting room. Praise God. So on through the Christmas season, Edith Burns sat on that couch in Will Phillips' office and told everybody she saw about Easter and Jesus. And scarcely a day would go by that somebody didn't discover the reality of Easter. Of course, the office was closed for New Year's, and when they opened again on January 3rd, Brenda just let that electronic door go back and forth all day because the waiting room was filled with people. But quite a few of those openings were to peer cautiously over to that west wall and see where that incredible woman was who normally manned that sofa and told everyone that came in about Easter. But as the clock on Brenda's desk moved toward noon, Edith Easter, as they had affectionately come to call her, was nowhere in sight. Oh, they called her house but got no answer, and that caused them to be even more concerned. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon when the phone finally rang again. Dr. Phillips' office, Brenda answered customarily. He's with a patient right now. Who's calling? Mercy Hospital. Yes, Edith Burns is our patient. She's what? She's where? Just a moment. I'll get the doctor. With that, Dr. Phillips ran and picked up the phone. On the other end of the phone was a cheery but impatient voice. Said, Will, this is Edith. My old body's sending me signals saying I want you to tell your Easter story down at Mercy Hospital for a while. I didn't want to bother you, so I took a cab. But this young lady in admittance won't let me in without an authorization from a certified MD. You are certified, ain't you, Will? Then tell this lady to give me a room with two beds and tell them to keep sending ladies to that other bed that need to hear about Easter, will you? Tell Bev I'm giving that couch on the west wall to her. Tell him God's moving me on. Getting closer to home, Will. I'm getting closer to home. Somewhat emotionally, Will Phillips said, let me speak to the lady, please. I'll see that you get that room with two beds. One for you, and one for whoever God wants to send to hear about Easter. Now, it goes without saying that the eighth floor of Mercy Hospital was never the same again. I mean, Edith Burns was in a lot of pain, but never once did she mention it. All she did was talk about Easter. Weeping endures for a night, she'd say, but joy comes in the morning. And nearly every day a new patient would be moved into room 824, and when they left with a song in their heart, a song that was planted there by Edith Easter. And even the nurses on the floor came alive, and after their shift each day, they'd kind of gravitate toward room 824 so they could get a little bit of joy from this woman who they had come to know as Edith Easter. All of them, that is, but one. The head nurse on the evening shift, a woman named Phyllis Cross, who did a good job of living up to her name, kept her distance from Edith. She referred to her as that religious nut in room 824. And in general, she was determined not to let Edith's Easter story rub off on her. Oh, once in a while she was forced to go in, but she would maintain her icy composure and leave the room as quickly as she could. Well, it's a Monday night late in February now, and Edith has taken a turn for the worse. Her infection has set in, her temperature has skyrocketed, and round-the-clock nurses were ordered on duty. Being two nurses short, Phyllis Cross had to draw duty in room 824. Now, Edith was in a lot of pain by now and nearly delirious from the fever, but somehow when Phyllis entered the room, she lit up like a Christmas tree with this incredible smile. She grabbed Phyllis's hand, and with a little bit of strength she had left, she squeezed it and she said, I love you, Phyllis, and I'm praying for you. Now, Phyllis Cross was one tough woman. She had served as a head nurse in a military unit for 11 years, worked as a head nurse in emergency for 16 before that. She'd been through three marriages and lived through several personal tragedies. Her face was hardened by the ravages of time and temper, and she had a quality of iciness that was cold and calculated. If there'd ever been any warmth there, it had long since vanished. In fact, in all her years at Mercy Hospital, she'd never shed a tear. But when that dying woman, the one she had so avoided, squeezed her hand and said, I love you, something inside of her began to melt. I mean, the irony of it all was more than she could bear. Here's this dying woman with no hope praying for her. I mean, it should have been the other way around, but you see, the prayer and Phyllis were not compatible terms. The mechanical nurse, they called her, sat down on the bed alongside of Edith Easter and took her hand and said, thanks, dear, but there's no use praying for me. God gave up on me a long time ago. No, he hasn't, Edith answered almost defiantly, and I've asked him not to take me home till you're in the fold. all these nurses look up to you, fellas, but you aren't looking up at all. You've done a lot of living, but you've never really lived. If you're asking God to keep you alive till I'm in the fold, Phyllis laughed, either he's going to let you down or you're going to be the oldest patient in the history of this hospital. Religion's never done a thing for me, she laughed. I love you, Edith said again. God loves you. Oh, how God loves you. Phyllis froze, expecting this incredible woman to toss out her Easter question at any moment. But it was almost as if Edith sensed that, and instead she said nothing. I love you, she said one more time, and that was all Phyllis could take. With that, she raced out of the room and said something about needing to check another patient, never to return again that night. You see, she had a decision to make. Was she going to listen to what this incredible woman had to say? I mean, she had seen patient after patient enter room 824 and leave a week or so later totally transformed. She'd seen four of her nurses demonstrably change from spending time after their shift with Edith Easter. In fact, the greetings on her floor in the morning were no longer good morning, glad to see you, but hi, happy Easter. Something was happening in the hospital, and she either had to let it touch her or she had to run from it. And all those visitors that came into that room, all of them so happy. And they'd run in and say, happy Easter, Edith. And they'd talk about her being their spiritual mother, whatever that meant. And they'd refer to that day on Will Phillips' couch in his waiting room. And she didn't understand it. Something strange was happening. It was late in March now, and Phyllis Cross could contain herself no more. Early one morning, just after a shift, uncontrollably it seemed, she ran into Edith Easter's room. The streams of sunlight were flooding the room, heightening the beauty of the wall of floral arrangements that kept pouring into her room. But the brightest light that day was in Edith's eyes. It was almost as if she'd never been sick. Oh, she was still in pain, but you sort of sensed a fragrance of joy. Morning, Phyllis, Edith beamed. I was expecting you. You what? Phyllis asked. But she never got around to asking why. She sat down on the edge of Edith Easter's bed, and she looked her in the eye and said, Edith, how come you never asked me about Easter? I was waiting for you to ask me, Edith said, and now you have. Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe? I guess I don't, Phyllis Cross grumbled, at least not the way you do. I mean, I've always celebrated Easter. I used to go to church, and when my kids were small, we had Easter eggs and stuff. Oh, Phyllis, Edith said, her big blue eyes literally on fire. You celebrated Easter, good, but have you ever experienced it? Do you believe in life after death? Do you believe that real life is yet to be lived when this life is over? Phyllis, do you believe the reason for this life is to store up treasures in the next? Nope, Phyllis finally answered. I guess I don't. Do you believe in the death of Christ? She asked. Yes, I do, Phyllis said, glad that she could finally say yes to something. Then would you read something for me? And with that, Edith pulled out a Bible that was so worn you could just know that it was designed to test the durability of paper. And she opened it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and she said, read this for me, will you? Begin with verse 3. Her voice was shaking a little, but Phyllis read these words. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas and the 12 and about 500 brethren at once. Don't you see, Edith interrupted, the whole gospel is the story of Easter. Jesus died for our sins, as the Scripture said. He died on the cross so Phyllis Cross could have eternal life. Phyllis, do you have eternal life? Do you know that Jesus lives in your life? Have you ever acknowledged that your sins put Jesus on that cross and asked him to forgive you and come into your life? Phyllis, that's Easter. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures so that you would never die. Verse 13, read again, Phyllis. So Phyllis quietly read, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Edith's eyes met Phyllis head on. Phyllis, you've celebrated Easter for years. You can experience Easter today. Christ can be resurrected in your life and give you a taste of heaven on your way to heaven. For the first time in years, tears began to roll down the cheeks of Phyllis Cross, and she knelt beside the bed of the first person in years that told her she loved her. And she asked her friend Jesus to become Savior and Lord. As she rose from her knees, Phyllis Cross had a joy she thought could never be hers. "You know what day this is, Phyllis?" the sweet old saint asked. "It's Good Friday," Phyllis answered. "You know what day it is for you?" "It's Easter," Phyllis answered. "It's Easter in my heart." With a clasp of the hands that signified a friendship that would last for eternity, Phyllis Cross bolted from room 824, a brand new person. She said that for the first time in her life, she was celebrating Easter. It was late that evening when she returned to duty on the 8th floor of Mercy Hospital. She had a smile on her face so broad that the other nurses couldn't believe it was her. And she had a spring in her step she'd never had before. But she not only had a smile on her face and a spring on her step, she had a big bouquet of Easter lilies for that incredible woman in room 824. As soon as she checked on all the emergencies that seemed to always be waiting for her, she rushed, flowers in hand, into Edith Easter's room. She tiptoed. Soon as she realized Edith was asleep, as always with an open Bible on her lap. There was a beautiful smile on Edith's face. She could tell she'd fallen asleep reading from what she called God's love letter to her. It was open to John chapter 14, and underlined with a big yellow marker were these words, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Phyllis's smile broadened, but for some strange reason, she reached down and took Edith's hand and squeezed it. And then she realized Edith Burns had gone home. She reached down to take the Bible from her hand. She realized her other hand was slipped between the pages of Revelation 21, where she had carefully underlined verse 4. It said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. And there shall be no sorrow, no crying, no death, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Phyllis Cross looked down and started to speak to the lifeless body that lay before her. And then suddenly, instead, she lifted her eyes to the ceiling and shouted at the top of her voice, "Happy Easter, Edith! Happy Easter!" One thought raced through her mind and caused her to smile as she moved quietly down the hallway. It was Edith's words, "I've asked God not to take me home until Phyllis is in the fold." You see, God had kept his word just in time for Easter. As Phyllis walked down that narrow hallway to the nurse's lounge, that phrase kept ringing through her mind, "They need someone to look up to." Entering the room, she saw two brand new nurses' aides who just finished their first shift at the hospital. They were busily chatting mostly about what they would do on Easter. Phyllis glanced around the room, studied their faces, and then quietly said, "Hello, girls. I'm Phyllis Cross. May I ask you a question? Do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe?" One thing's for sure, before she left the room that day, they did. Let's pray. Father, happy Easter. Thank you for the joy you've brought into our lives by the resurrected Christ, by your living Spirit who lives in our lives. Father, if there be even a person here this morning, or maybe several, who have celebrated Easter for years, but have never really experienced Easter, may the risen Christ come into their life this morning as they confess their sin and invite him in their hearts. May they leave this place with a joy in their heart unspeakable and full of glory, the joy of a resurrected life. And Father, may each of us today leave here with the consciousness that the world about us needs to understand that Easter is more than a celebration. It's a life. And we who have that life must share it. Teach us, Father, to sensitively look about us and be willing, if need be, to ask, "Hello, do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.